Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley in Oregon in the United States, and it's a remarkable thing that I have to tell you. There are wonderful things in the Bible. Now, we have been looking at the Beatitudes, or, as I have often said, the attitudes that we should exhibit, or the attitudes that we should be. And so they call them the Beatitudes, and we've come now to verse 11, which is the last of the Beatitudes. Let me remind you of what is said. If you go to Matthew and chapter 5, you discover in verse 3, Jesus speaking, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, we have looked at the word blessed, and I have shared with you that it has three interpretations, and these interpretations are all quite valid within the context of the Greek language from which this was translated. And it's important to understand that it means happy. Well, now, to be happy is one thing, and then it also means to be envied. Spiritually envied. People will envy us if we have these attitudes, and we shall be happy exhibiting these attitudes. But the interpretation that I like the best and have been promoting as I have shared these studies with you on this wonderful theme of the Beatitudes, the reason that I have given to you is it says, blessed meaning spiritually prosperous is the man. So spiritually prosperous is the person who is poor in spirit. Another way of understanding that, who has come to the end of his rope. The person that has reached the place in his life where he has nothing left. The Apostle Paul had a serious problem. And guess what the problem was? The Apostle Paul. And it took God to work with the Apostle Paul for some considerable time. That is, we would calculate the time in years. It took years to get the Apostle Paul out of the way of the Apostle Paul so that God could use him. Many of us, in our experience of life, are in the way of ourselves. We are our own worst enemies. And strange to relate, we don't mean to be there. We don't want to be like that. We want to be something else. But in fact, we get in the way of the Holy Spirit. Oh, some of you will say to me, "I just want the Holy Spirit to work through me." What you want and what you do are different things as a rule. The Apostle Paul says, "I want you to know that in me dwelleth no good thing." When pressed, most of us who call ourselves Christian, saints of the Lord Jesus, we get ourselves in a bind because we justify our every speaking moment. We justify our attitudes. We justify what we do. And when we're called to task over something that is not quite right, we then justify ourselves again, and we make it up. We make the justification up as we go along, and we're clever at that. We're also people that don't always tell the truth. Oh, there's a wonderful way of avoiding telling the truth. And if you do tell the truth, people really don't like you. This generation does not like truth. It is an incredible thing to me that nobody wants to be faced with the fact of their sin. Parents don't want to hear about the sin of their children. Children don't want to hear about the sin of their parents. No one seems to want to face up to the sin that is in a life. So repentance does not take place, and so forgiveness is not given, and so we have a mass of Christians who are quarrelsome, argumentative, and downright unkind sometimes. I want to approach this piece of the scripture carefully because I don't want to go slamming into something and then pretend it's something else. But these words, blessed, spiritually prosperous are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now then, let me talk to you about this, because I find that the observation is that true godliness is usually attended with persecution. Look at Acts 14 and verse 22. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, somebody's going to say, God does not want us to have tribulation. I cannot agree with that. The apostle says, we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Notice how it's done. Acts 13 and verse 50. I don't want to go into the whole story, but it says the Jews stirred up the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul. Now, how many preachers identify with that? Those of you that are preachers and listening to me this day, I want to say to you with a great deal of love, you do know what persecution is. And you also know how to justify yourself so that the persecution you think is argued out of your system, out of the system of your thinking, out of the system of your person. You don't have to face persecution. And I have news for you that isn't the nicest news, but it is the greatest news. You will suffer persecution. It is interesting to understand that the definition of a Christian is very different from the way we see Christians. Though Christ died to take away the curse from us, yet not to take away the cross from us. We must take up our cross and follow him. We must follow Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We must be in the presence of Jesus. We must not turn away, and we must take up our cross and follow him. Those stones which are cut out for a building are first sawn into lengths and into shapes, and then they are hammered and hewed, and then they are squared off. The godly are called living stones in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. And they must be hewn and polished by the persecutor's hand, that they may fit for the heavenly building. If you ever go to Jerusalem, go to see the remains of the old temple that Solomon built years ago, and you take a credit card, and you cannot get a credit card between two of those stones. And some of those stones, one in particular, is estimated to weigh over 4 tons. And yet it is so finely cut, so true is the cut of that stone, that it fits to the other stones. You cannot get a credit card between the stones. Imagine that. God, the master builder, is able to take the roughest piece of rock, and he is able to hew it, and he is able to polish it and to shape it so that there is not room for anything to come between it and the living God. You and I are living stones. If you look at that and think about it, you will have some blessing. The saints have no charter of exemption from trials. Though they be never so meek or merciful or pure of heart, their piety will not shield them from sufferings. They must hang their harp on the willows and take the cross. The way to heaven is by the way of thorns and blood. Though it be full of roses in regard to the comforts of the Holy Ghost, yet it is full of thorns in regard to persecutions. Before Israel got to Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, they must go through the wilderness of serpents and a Red Sea. So the children of God in their passage to the Holy Land must meet with fiery serpents and a Red Sea of persecution. There is no Abel but has his Cain. St. Paul fought the beasts of Ephesus. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32 tells us that. Set down as a maxim, if you will follow Christ, you must see the swords and the staves and the reproaches of men. Put the cross in your creed. For the amplification of this, let's make a note of two or three things. The first is, what is meant by persecution? There are several kinds of persecution. Why there must be persecution? The chief persecutions are raised against the ministers of the Lord Jesus. What the persecution is that makes a man spiritually prosperous. The spiritual prosperity of a man is colossal. What is meant by persecution? The Greek word to persecute signifies to vex or to molest. Sometimes to persecute another, to arraign him at the bar, to pursue him to the death. A persecutor is a prickling briar, according to Ezekiel 28 and verse 24. Therefore, the church is described to be a lily among thorns. Now, there are various kinds of persecution. We must look at this quickly. What are the several kinds of persecution? Well, I see them in two different ways, persecution of the hand and a persecution of the tongue. A persecution of the hand, Acts 7:52 tells us, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Again, in Romans 8:36 and Galatians 4:29, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. This I call a bloody persecution, when the people of God are persecuted with fire and with sword. We read of the old Christians being persecuted, scourged to death with the rod of the persecutor. God's church has always, like Abraham's ram, been tied in a bush of thorns. Then there's the persecution of the tongue, which again is twofold, I think. There is reviling. This few think about or lay to heart, but it is called in the text persecution, when men shall revile you and persecute you, said Jesus in this verse 11. This is the tongue of persecution. His words are drawn swords. The psalmist says in Psalm 55 and verse 21, you may kill a man as well in his name as in his person. A good name is as precious ointment, Ecclesiastes 7:1 tells us. A good conscience and a good name are like a gold ring set with a rich diamond. Now, to smite another by his name is by our Saviour called persecution. Thus the primitive Christians endured the persecution of the tongue. Look at Hebrews 11:36. They had trial and cruel mockings. David said he became the song of the drunkards in Psalm 69 and verse 12. They would sit on their ale bench and just jeer at Jesus. Now frequently do the wicked cast out their various reproaches to God's children. These are the holy ones. Little do they think what they do. They are now doing Cain's work. They are persecuting. And then there's this thing that we don't spend a lot of time with because it's so offensive. And we can't bear to think of this ever being in the mind or heart of those that say they love Jesus. But there is a word, and this second thing is called slandering. So it is with the text. When they shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Slandering is tongue persecution. The Apostle Paul was slandered in his doctrine. Report had it that he preached men might do evil, that good might come of it, according to Romans 3:8. Thus Christ, who cast out devils, was charged to have a devil, John 8 and verse 48. The primitive Christians were falsely accused for killing their children and for incest. They lay to my charge things that I knew not, Psalm 35, verse 11 says. You and I need to take heed of becoming persecutors. Some think there is no persecution except the fire and the sword. And that's true to a point. There is persecution beyond it, and it's the persecution of the tongue. There are many of these persecutors in these days that we live in who, by a devilish chemistry, can turn gold into dung, the precious names of God's saints into reproach and disgrace. There have been many punished for clipping a coin, making the coin smaller than it should be. How much sorer punishment shall they be thought worthy of who take the name of God's people and make it to weigh lighter? Now, there are causes of persecution. Why must there be persecution? And I think, again, there are two things that we can say about this in regard of God, his decree and his design. God's decree, we are appointed thereunto. You can read this in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3 and verse 3. Whoever brings the suffering, God sends it. God bade Shimei to curse King David. And it was Shimei's tongue that was the arrow, but it was God that shot the arrow. And look at the second thing, God's design. And this has a twofold design in the persecutions of his children. In Daniel 12 and verse 10, we read of many shall be tried. So there are trials. Persecution is the touchstone of sincerity. It discovers true saints from hypocrites. Unsound hearts pretend fair in prosperity, but in time of persecution they fall away. Read Matthew 13 and verses 20 and 21, and you'll discover tremendous things happen. Jesus is speaking. Hypocrites cannot sail in stormy weather. They will follow Christ to Mount Olivet, but not to Mount Calvary. Like green timber, they shrink from the scorching sun of persecution. If trouble arises, hypocrites will rather make Demas their choice than Moses their choice. They will prefer 30 pieces of silver before they will take Christ. God will have persecutions in the world to make a discovery of men. Suffering times are sifting times. Let's look at Job chapter 23 and verse 10. When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Job had a furnace faith. A Christian of right breeding, who is born again of God. Whatever he loses will hold fast to his integrity. And Job 2 and verse 3 talks of this. Christ's true disciples will follow him when the water is rough. They will walk on the water with him. They will follow him. You can, I can. The second thing is the purity of our calling. God lets his children be in the furnace that they may be partakers of his holiness. Now, if you read Hebrews 12 and verse 10, that's exactly what the wonderful writer of Hebrews is telling us. The cross is necessary. It purges out pride, impatience, and love of the world. God washes his people in the bloody waters to get out the spots and to make them white. Look at Daniel 12 and verse 10. We read there that there's a torrid zone of persecution that made the spouse's skin to be black and her soul fair. See how differently afflictions work upon the wicked and godly. They make one worse and the other better. If you take a cloth that is rotten, and if you scour and rub it, it tears into pieces. But if you scour a piece of plate, it looks brighter. When afflictions are upon the wicked, They fret against God and tear themselves in impatience. But when the godly are scoured by the Holy Spirit, they look brighter. There will be persecutions in regard of the enemies of the church. These vultures prey upon God's little ones. The church has two sorts of enemies. Open enemies is the first. The wicked hate the godly. There is enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Genesis 3:15. As in nature, there is an antipathy between the vine and the bay tree, the elephant and the dragon. And as vultures have an antipathy against sweet smells, so in the wicked there is an antipathy against the people of God. They hate the sweet perfumes of their graces. It is true, the saints have their infirmities, but the wicked do not hate them for these, but for their holiness. And from this hatred arises open violence. The thief hates the light, therefore would blow it out. And then there are secret enemies who pretend friendship, but secretly raise persecutions against the godly. Such are hypocrites and heretics. The Apostle Paul calls them false brethren. 2 Corinthians 11:26. The church complains her own sons are vexed. That is, those who had been bred in her bosom and pretended religion and sympathy with the things of Jesus. These false friends vexed her. The church's enemies are them of her own house. Such are open pretenders, but secret opposers of the faith, and they are ever worst. Why, a wart seems to be part of the body, but it indeed is the enemy of it. It disfigures and it endangers the body. They are the vilest and the basest of men who hang up the colours of the Lord Jesus, yet fight against him. Now, we come to a place that is rather lengthy, and I'm not sure that I shall get it into this program, but I shall try to just introduce this part of my thinking, for I want to show you a fourth particular thing that the chief persecutions are raised against the ministers of God. Now, I'm not talking of ministers that talk of other things. Just for instance, recently in the United States, we celebrated Easter Sunday. Now, there's a great time to tell of the blessings and the glories of the resurrection of Jesus. Listening to the television later in the day, I observed a man who was talking about humanities and the humanity of man and why it was that the various parts of our society, for instance, the unions, he said, should be glorified as something we need. What a waste of the Lord's Day! Why wasn't he there telling of the resurrection of Jesus? Why wasn't he telling the people throughout the world on television that Jesus was back from the dead and he lived triumphant o'er his foes, that hell could not hold him? Why didn't he say those things? Why didn't he say that in Jesus was the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in Jesus should have everlasting life? Why couldn't he tell the old, old story? Why get into the humanities? Oh, it's modern. It's modern thinking. And I'm sounding terribly old-fashioned to some of you. Yet I say to you, I am talking about the ministers of the gospel. I'm not talking of the ministers of humanity. I'm talking of the men that will stand for the cross and stand for the resurrection and stand for the virgin birth of Jesus and stand for the fact that he ever lives to make intercession for us and stand for the fact that he lives at the right hand of the Father making that intercession on this very day. If we cannot speak this precious word, if we cannot believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, if we don't believe that God is the creator of the ends of the earth, that Jesus is the one that brings salvation to all who will trust him, all who will turn to him, all who will repent, all who will believe that he is God's precious Holy Son. If we cannot believe that, and that the Holy Spirit opens the heart of a man and woman to receive this teaching and to be blessed by this teaching for the change of their lives, if we cannot preach that gospel that there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, if we cannot believe and preach Jesus, then our persecutions are wasted and we are falsely persecuted. I have to stop. Thy time is up. But I have to say to you, dear friends, make sure your tongue is not used in slander. Make sure you are not a secret enemy of the cross of Christ. Make sure that you're not causing trials on people around. Make sure you're living for Jesus. I must stop. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, will you instruct us this day that we may be blessed with your presence and your Holy Spirit, that day by day we shall live for Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening. God bless you. Bye-bye.